I want us to begin this morning in the second epistle to Peter. And I'm not going to be in any hurry with it. If you get tired of it before I get through, well, we'll pray for you. It is probably the most mind-boggling, thought-provoking epistle in all of the New Testament. And there are many things, well, I can't say many, but there's some things in this little short epistle that are very, very, very difficult to understand, to present. And Peter was an ignorant fisherman. I said Peter was an ignorant fisherman. And yet, the most learned minds in theology have a great deal of difficulty really deciphering some of these verses. And there's some confusion over who wrote it and when, and it was one of the last books of the New Testament to be included in the Bible because there was a great deal of confusion, or they disagreed about whether or not Peter had actually written it. And you know what my answer to that is, don't you? Who cares? The fact that it's in the Bible is enough. The fact that it is in the Scripture proves that we are to take it very, very seriously. The first chapter, and we would not in any wise cover it, maybe in a month, I don't know. The first chapter, verses 1 through 21, I want you to hear what I'm saying now, contains the greatest and the most practical description and instruction to believers of any scripture that's in the Bible. Galatians 5:22, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 13, Colossians chapter 3, yes, all contain instructions for our maturity. But I believe that this one in 2 Peter is the most complete of any of them. And until you and I take that seriously, we will continue in our immature, dividing, childish, fussing, objection, judgmental, fault-finding kind of Christianity, which is immaturity at its best or at its worst. A list of qualities. Now, I want you to be very serious. I was in a little meeting last week, and one night they got up and after the singing, they sang "I'll Fly Away," and that gave me a real impetus for some of the things I want to say. Okay, I said, there's one flight going to leave here one day. There's one airport and one landing strip. The airport's very nice, but the landing strip might be in the wilderness. And the way we prepare our spiritual bodies will determine where we're going to land on that last flight. See, whether or not you want to accept that, that's it. And it's so complete what Peter says here, and of course those other scriptures that I talked about, but Peter's is absolutely foolproof. It is complete. This first chapter is wonderful. If you studied 1 Peter, and most of you were here most of the time that we were talking about it, or if you've meditated on it, you can see it deals largely with encouragement to continue in persecution and hardship. Now, if you listen to a lot of the preaching that's on some of the television preachers and evangelists, they will try to make you believe that if you belong to Jesus, you won't have any hardships. You've heard that. That you have no right to be sick, that you have no right to be broke, that you have no right to have any heartaches. But I want to tell you something. I know a good deal about some of you, a little bit about some of you, and very little about some of the rest of you. But the people in here that I know, every one of you, have some kind of heartache, some family member, some situation that keeps you on your face before the Lord, because you know only the Lord can work through it and change those situations.
Amen.
So 1 Peter taught us to continue, to keep steadfast. And in that day there was much persecution, and it was intensifying as the time went on by. Now the theologians say that 2 Peter was written 60 to 70 years later, just before the time of Peter's martyrdom. You know, back in the Gospels, Jesus told Peter that he would be martyred, in so many words, and he realized that he would give his life for the gospel. So there's some verses there that make us know that he was seeing his own ending. Not only was persecution coming, but apostasy was coming, and apostasy is walking away from previously revealed truth, turning your back on truth, and walking toward error and darkness. And apostate Christianity, as we see it, denies many of the miracles of the Bible, denies the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, denies the power that's in the blood, takes all the blood songs out of the hymnals, right? And accepts homosexuality as an accepted alternate lifestyle. And we know that the Bible speaks against that. And the Bible supports all those other things. Another statement of apostasy is that sin is relative. Sin is not relative. Sin is absolute. You sin, you disobey God, you sin. And so on and so on. So the problem addressed in 1 Peter dealt with problems from outside the persecution. They were persecuting the church because they loved Jesus. That's the only cause that any unbelieving nation or group needs to persecute the church, because you love Jesus. Jesus said, "You will be hated by all men for my name's sake." Did he say it? And he said, if they hate you, remember they hated me before they hated you. So the intense love that the first century church had, these people to whom Peter was writing, their intense love for the Lord brought persecution to them from a godless nation that did not accept God the Father, did not accept salvation or Jesus the Messiah at all. As a matter of fact, there was a great move in those days to worship Caesar. There was a great move in those days to reject the Messiah and to cling to Old Testament Judaism. And any number of persecutions were written against them. Now, that was outside the church. 2 Peter warns them against the dangers on the inside of the church. And they're far more subtle, they're far more powerful, they're far more to be feared and recognized than the enemies on the outside of the church. Does everybody follow me? You understand what I'm saying? So this is a wonderful book preparing people to know and to accept, be ready to receive the Lord. There are three topics in 2 Peter. And now the first one is so important, and will bore you to death, I'm sure. You know, people say, "I don't need Bible study. I know enough," and all that kind of stuff. If you lived as old as Methuselah and studied 2 or 3 hours every day, you'd never know everything there is to know about the glory of God. I mean, it is unsearchable. Paul said it is unsearchable, are his ways, past finding out. So what I want to, first thing that this book deals with is growth in knowledge. Growth in knowledge. And I have heard preachers stand up in pulpits and ridicule people who wanted to learn more. Have you heard it? And I tell you, friends, that is just a shame. We need to encourage ourselves in the knowledge of the Lord. We need to encourage others in the knowledge of the Lord. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. That's the first one. The second thing is the warning against false prophets and the description of the judgment of God upon them. upon false prophets. And the third is the preparation for the coming of the Lord. Growth in knowledge, warning against false prophets and false teachers, and preparing for the coming of the Lord. Now, can anybody in here tell me anything any more needed than that? Think about how much we need all of that. There is much, this is as much needed, it's more needed today than it was then because there's more of us. And we're more widely scattered. And everywhere, now you hear me, everywhere truth is being presented, error is right there too. Cults are far more dedicated than Christians. Did you hear what I said? Far more dedicated than Christians. And that's one of the greatest dangers. Is there any way we can turn that noise off? That's one of the greatest dangers in American Christianity is the presence and the power of cultic teaching. It is a real problem. There are more false prophets. They're more subtle. They're more widely scattered, and the coming of the Lord is 2,000 years nearer than it was when this was written. Almost 2,000 years than nearer than when it was written. Even more critical than that, even more critical than that is the fact that many of us will go before He comes, and it could happen any day. See, we don't like to think about that, but that's true. There is an appointment. We have a date with destiny. So, there are parts of it, like I said, that are very difficult to understand. I think it's real funny. If you look with me over to chapter 3, just flip over there. I'm going to come back to chapter 1. But over to chapter 3, I'm going to just very quickly read verse 14 and down through 16. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless, and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Now listen to this. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which some are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable will distort, as they also do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. What Peter is saying, you know, Paul wrote to you about this, but some of the things he wrote about, they're hard to understand. And nothing that Paul wrote that I know anything about is as difficult as some of these things. No luck, John? Well, I'll talk loud. Just try to pay attention. Is it bothering you? Good. Nothing that Paul wrote is as difficult, to my thinking, to understand as some of the things that we will run into in 2 Peter. But I just thought, you know, the pot calls the kettle black, and I always blame others, and hear these two men disagreeing about who wrote the most difficult parts of the scripture. Paul was a learned scholar. I mean, he was educated. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He knew several different languages. He had traveled. Paul was a really bright theologian, and Peter was an ignorant fisherman. So it does not depend on education, but it depends upon revelation. Peter's first-hand experiences, and we'll talk about them later on, his first-hand experiences taught him the great truths of salvation, but Paul got his by revelation. See, Peter got his by association, and Paul got his by revelation. I mean, Peter was there when it happened. See, no better way than verse by verse to look at this. There's no other way. You cannot learn the Bible, really, any other way except just to take it verse by verse. And that's boring to some people, but it's not to me, and I trust it won't be to you. So looking at verse 1, the first thing here that we see there is that Peter uses his own name, Simon. That was his name when he was a fisherman. Simon. Peter is the new name that Jesus gave to him. He first called him this in the 13th, third chapter of Mark's Gospel. But then in chapter 16, I believe, of Matthew, you know, Jesus said, who do you guys think I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, what do you think? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, said, you're no longer going to be Simon, but you're going to be called Petrus, rock. And the English translation of that word is Peter. And upon this rock I shall build my church. Now, the church isn't built on Peter. The church is built on Peter's confession. On the revelation that he received that Christ was the Son of God. And upon this, he said, I'll build my church. And the good news about that church is that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, no matter how much apostasy you see, no matter how much lukewarmness we may observe, I want to tell you, God has got a church. And it is a strong church. And it will never be defeated. The church is triumphant. And our business is to be sure that we are in the church triumphant and that we're not on the outer edges of it playing church and messing with the world. Well, is that all right? Now, Peter uses both names there, Simon, Peter, and then he identifies himself as two offices, a servant and an apostle. You can't get any lower than a servant, and you couldn't get any higher than an apostle, and anybody who is a true apostle is going to be a servant. And every Christian who is worthy of the name of Christian must have a servant's attitude. There are no big shots in God's army. There's one captain, and all the rest of us are soldiers. And we are to do what he says to do, and we are to take advantage of every opportunity to help someone. Did you ever stop to think about one of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians is helps, H-E-L-P-S. And that's not near as exciting as tongues and interpretation and prophecy and say, yea, thus saith the Lord, my little child. And all this kind of stuff. And little child will begin to feel big-headed, you know, God has spoken to me. And all that stuff. There is a place for the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. But the ministry of helps is what keeps the love of God before the world. Gifts of helps. It's there. You can find it. Servant and apostle, from the lowest to the highest. Because there's no greater rank in Christianity than an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who is sent forth with the truth. And no greater position than servant. You can't be promoted and you can't be demoted. You are in a position of highest honor as a servant of the Lord. And Peter realized that. To whom it's written, it's sweeter in the King James translation. It says to those who have received like precious faith. Like precious faith. And what he is saying to those who have received this faith, which is precious faith, just like what we received. And what we received, he said, as ours, I believe he would be including himself, the other 10, and those saints who had, in that first time of preaching, had come to acknowledge this Messiah. You know, faith is precious. It is the springboard of our growth. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And to Peter, this faith is precious. See, there's just one real faith. And coming into this faith will do for those who receive it the same thing it did for Peter. You know what the first thing it did for Peter? It made him leave that fishing net. Yeah. And it made him quit collecting taxes. It saved him from being a mean tax collector to being a true follower of the Lord Jesus. And that true faith will make you denounce all of your old life, put Him first, and follow after Him. That's why the faith is precious. This faith in Christ as Messiah caused Peter to give up everything that he had, everything he'd been doing. That's big. And it didn't take him 3 months of praying about it. It didn't take him, he didn't have to call anybody and say, pray with me about this. I mean, as soon as Jesus said, follow me, he put down that fishing net and took after him. Isn't that exciting? That ought to give you a quickening. Now, you keep working, you know, to whatever you're doing, because work is honorable. But everything outside that you were doing that in any way would displease the Lord, you stop that. Drop everything that would hinder your believing and following Him. That's what your faith will do, if it's real faith. See, it puts Christ first. It caused them to believe everything Jesus said. That's the second thing it'll do for you. You know, they never disputed what Jesus said. They never argued with Him. They never wanted three proofs or four examples. If Jesus said it, they believed it. They were puzzled many times, but they never denied what Jesus said. They believed it. This faith, now I want you to hear me very carefully. This faith, the right kind of faith, brings equality between us and everybody else that's got the same faith. There is no room for prejudice. There's no room for bigotry. There's no room for preference. We are all in like precious faith. And the most thrilling thing that's ever happened to me in my lifetime is to see people of other nationalities that you never dreamed you'd ever see, much less worship God with. Yeah. But coming together with them to love the Lord and to celebrate His presence. And another wonderful thing, and you may not agree with this, but, you know, we don't all have to agree. One of the things that makes Christianity Christianity is Christians' ability to disagree. But I'm constantly hearing, you know, so-and-so doesn't agree with you about something, because they don't come anymore. Well, it's their loss. I'm going to keep on. If nobody comes but three, I'm going to have myself a high heel good time and continue learning and growing. But now here's what I wanted to say. Real faith will cause you to drop racial prejudice. Amen. Real faith will cause you to drop racial prejudice, right? Amen. And one of the most thrilling things in the world is to stand in a circle and join hands with people that are different from you and celebrate this faith. That's a joy. That's a fellowship. And this is exactly the kind of faith that Peter is talking about. He's writing to those who are sold out. Sold out. Are you sold out? Is Jesus first? Do you want Him in your life more than you want anything else? Well, He is so available. You can have all you want, and you'll never get it all. It's a great mystery. Paul talked about it, the mystery, to us to know the mystery. And he talked about, Timothy talked about the mystery of godliness. See, we're not saved on understanding. If we could understand it, we'd be as smart as God, and we'd be dangerous. This is true. See, Paul talked of the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unfathomable knowledge of God. You can't dig to the bottom of it, and you can't reach it all. See, if you could, you could quit going to church, quit reading your Bible, and say, well, bless God, I've got it. And that may be a problem. But it's just more and more and more. And the most sold out are the ones who receive the greatest blessing. See, those who are sold out will make the right investment for eternity. You will put your investment in His eternal purpose. See, one of the big needs in our time is for the church everywhere to really love God's Word. And it's hard for me to believe that there's not a movement that doesn't love God's Word as much as the church used to love God's Word. If you'll just notice, just notice everywhere, fewer people bring their Bibles to church. That's true. Whether you want to see it or not, it's true. And there's less emphasis on thus saith the Lord. This is what you do. This is your instruction book. Because we're afraid we offend somebody and that they won't have a good time. And if they don't have a good time, they'll go find them a church where they can have a good time. You understand what I'm saying? And it doesn't make any difference about our attitudes. This will stand forever. The light, precious faith that comes through believing God's Word. This word knowledge, he says here, now grace and peace, let's look at that for just a moment. The result of the knowledge. He says, well, let me comment beginning on verse 1. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, you've received the same faith by the righteousness of God. I think one verse explains that more than any other one verse, and it's mine and John's favorite verse. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God. Become the righteousness of God. Through His righteousness, we have obtained this great salvation. We have this faith through the righteousness of God. It was His righteousness that He gave to us that we might become His righteousness instead of the world's wickedness. Everybody, it's not all right? Yeah. It was God's righteous act to provide a substitute for our sins, and not ours alone, but the sins of the world. It was His righteous decision to do that and His righteous action to provide that. Then He says, grace and peace. See, the righteousness of God, when we receive it, and we have sins are forgiven, and we no longer walk according to the world, and instead of all of the attitudes, thoughts, plans, aspirations, and desires of the world, we have that righteousness of God that brings us to grace and to peace. You see, Calvary was the greatest trading post. You know what a trading post is? Well, if you don't know what, let me just tell you real quickly. Men didn't used to go to a trading post, and they'd take their deer hides and cow, you know, lambskins or whatever they had. They'd take it to the trading post, and they'd get somebody else's corn or grain or whatever they needed. They took, oh, glory. They took what they had and got what they needed. Glory! Calvary was the greatest trading post in all of humanity. When we see Calvary, when we accept Calvary, we trade our filth, our unrighteousness, our degradation, and we obtain His righteousness and are made partakers of His love and walk in fellowship with Him. Calvary is the greatest trading post. Let me mention, before I get into grace and peace, one more, a little verse that I just dearly love. First Corinthians, don't look, but just let me... You can believe me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, in Him He has been made unto you righteousness, redemption, sanctification, and wisdom. Now see, that ought to just make something in you really begin to move. You know what I'm talking about? You ever feel a movement of the Spirit in you that just makes you... There's life there. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. See, we took filthy rags to Calvary and got righteousness, redemption, sanctification, and wisdom. And if you got righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption, you don't need anything else. That's right.
Wisdom will tell you what to do with what you know. Righteousness will tell you how to live in light of what you know. Redemption will tell you you've been redeemed from that slavery of sin. And sanctification will keep you apart from it. Now that's good stuff, whether you like it or not. I mean, that's where it is, and that's what we have in Him. It's worth rejoicing over. Grace, grace, more of God's free favor, more of God's power to enable us to be what we're supposed to be. Grace. Oh, I love that word, don't you? Grace, more of God's blessing. It's free, gratis, grace. You get more and more. The more you know, the more you get. See, knowledge by itself puffs up. Word by itself blows up, dries up. Spirit by itself will just, you know, it blows up. It just. But knowledge of Him grows up. And the peace, see, peace causes rejoicing, causes us to grow and to know and to continue. Paul said it's the peace. Peter said it's peace that passes all understanding. Psalm 119 says it's the best of any place. This is the best of all. You ready? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall by any means offend them.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, that's good, isn't it?
Thank you, Lord.
And that offend means turn away. Great peace have they. The peace that the world does not understand. The peace that can stand by a casket and rejoice in the Lord. The peace that can say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The peace that says God doeth all things well. Could go on and on. You see, it belongs to us, but it comes only from Him. Now hear what I'm going to say. I've got to stand and say, now listen. I love that. Now listen. It has three manifestations, this peace. And if we don't have all three of them, we need to go and really, really work at getting it all. The first aspect of this peace is peace with God. The next aspect of this peace is peace with others. And the third one is peace with ourselves. The inner turmoil, inner confusion causes us to doubt God,
right,
to doubt others,
yeah,
right?
Mm-hmm.
Three aspects. God gives them all. Peace with Him, peace with others, and peace with ourselves. And Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. Doesn't it say that?
Yeah.
In the knowledge of God. The more you know, the more you're going to have peace. How many of you can say that? Amen to that.
Amen.
Yeah. The more you know, the more grace of His that you can take into your own heart and rejoice in His goodness, knowing that it is strictly Him. See, we don't understand how we can be at peace in the midst of the storm. The world doesn't understand, but that doesn't make me reject it. I know it's there. And my peace increases as I learn Him. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Everybody understand? It's in knowing Him. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and let's see a marvelous illustration of this knowledge. See, this precious faith that we're talking about produces grace and peace, and the knowledge produces all of it. It's multiplied. It's multiplied. It becomes bigger by knowledge. See, if you're a serious Christian, you want to know Him. And the only way you're going to know Him is in His Word, His promises, and His power, and His presence to bring it all into your realization. In Philippians chapter 3, and begins in verse 7, and you're so familiar with this, but it illustrates it perfectly. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted for loss for the sake of Christ. But more than that, I count all things to be loss or to be nothing in view of the surpassing value of knowing. There it is, knowing. Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. See, that's walking away from everything you have, walking away from everything that you were, being willing to give up everything in order to gain the knowledge of Christ. And Paul says, I'm just thankful I did. I'm just thankful that I did. And he says that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own coming from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. There's that faith, that righteousness again that Peter talks about. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. See, Paul is saying basically the same thing. Now here's the knowing verse. And if you don't have this marked in your Bible, you need to mark it, shade it, put a star by it, or something. This is what his ambition was, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. See, now Peter talked an awful lot about sufferings. You don't hear much about that today because people don't believe you might have to, and they don't believe that you could, and they don't realize that the church was birthed in sufferings. The church was birthed in sufferings. And we have gotten such a flippant attitude that nothing can happen in America. Nothing's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen, but I want to tell you what. Knowing him is the peace that passes all understanding. Well, see, this is what we're talking about. Self-inflicted punishment, suffering doesn't buy anything. I mean, it's just useless. And that's done in some religious faith. But he's talking about the suffering that he has had to do because he believed in Christ.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
And this is what Peter's talking about. They hate Jesus, they'll hate you. They persecuted him, they'll persecute you. They killed him, they'll kill you. And many a Christian has died for his faith, including that young lady out there in Colorado. Said, you believe in God? She said, yes, and they killed her right there. Well, if she said no, they probably wouldn't have killed her. We don't know. But whatever, you see, whatever we believe, whatever we experience, we have to recognize here what Paul is saying in these verses, that I can know him in resurrection power, in new birth power. And that I can know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said in Romans, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is to come. You see, the fellowship that's to come is the fellowship of the resurrection. What we're going through now is nothing compared to what we're going to have when we get over yonder. That's what he is really saying. Please don't rebel at what I'm saying. And some of you are, because I can tell it on your faces. The church was birthed in tribulation and suffering. The early church continued in tribulation and in sufferings. God is long-suffering with nations, with people, and he's certainly been long-suffering and wonderful to our nation. And our nation has, up until very recently, and I guess may still be, has been the sentinel, the lighthouse of Christianity over the world. And we need to be so zealous to keep that reputation. See, Jesus is the light of the world, and he said to believers, you're the light of the world, and we are light shining in a dark place, and this nation, as a nation, has been. And the things that we see happening are the fulfillment of what Jesus said, that the love of many would wax cold, and that we are falling away. But let me tell you something good. You ready to endure? He who endures to the end. Just perseverance. Paul said the things that were written beforehand, the Old Testament, were written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures and patience and perseverance might have hope. Blessed hope. Blessed hope. And then Paul continues to say that I might, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection. And listen, friends, Paul had not arrived. Don't trust anybody that says they've got it made. We are God's household being built, not having finished. We are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But what Paul says here, I have not attained it, attained unto it. He says, I have not obtained it, or have already become perfect or mature, but I press on. Now, the pressing on may get tough, but press on. Press on. Don't turn back. Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. We press on toward the mark of the high calling. He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. When Christ laid hold of you and saved you, it was to be his witness. It was to achieve his high calling. It was to be with him in glory. I want to lay hold of that. Haven't got it yet, but I'm not going to turn loose. I'm going to keep on keeping on. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward, for the high calling. Press on. No matter what happens, no matter what the government does, no matter what you see, no matter what you hear, no matter if persecution comes, press on toward the mark of the high calling that's in Christ. I think these scriptures are, see, this is a great need, isn't it? You know, I want to tell you something. I've seen it over and over and over. Maybe some of you have. But people get offended at a preacher. They get offended at a teacher. They will, and if they get offended at the Sunday school teacher, they can keep on coming to church, you know, till they fall out with the preacher. But I want to tell you something. I have seen it over and over. People get offended at a pastor or a church or something in a church, so they quit attending church. Have you ever seen it?
Yeah.
But I, of all those people that I've ever seen to do that, I have not ever seen one person that was happy, that continued to grow, that was pressing on toward the mark of the high calling. When you remove yourself from fellowship, you remove yourself from strength, from encouragement. In pressing on, we stay in the flow of the high calling that's in Christ. It's a great need for grace and peace to be multiplied to us. That way, legalism and confusion and strife and division and fault finding and jealousy and envy and strife and all of those things that the epistle speaks so strongly against. Grace and peace are the antidote. They are the cure. They are the antitoxin. All of those feelings of jealousy and dispute and quarreling and fussing and fault-finding and judgmentalism and I ain't going back and all that kind of mess. See, that brings strife, division, all manners of problems. But the grace of God, the enabling power of God for you to become what, say, what, do what He's called you to do, and the peace of God that passes all understanding, see, that nurtures strength. And it's knowing Him, the knowledge. See, if you have this, it will cause you to be successful. If you have this knowledge, it will cause you to be successful. See, knowledge is mentioned four more times in the next three or four verses. We'll just have to talk about it some more later. But we knew a prisoner one time that had the greatest confession in prison now. And he said, I'm not happy to be here, but I'm happy here. And he kept on in Bible study, kept on in his Christian activity. And the happiness, the joy, you see, that comes from that will be ours as we increase in knowledge. Well, we did well. We finished how many verses? 3?